Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be out on a beautiful sunny day like this, isn't it? Where we can worship and praise the Lord. I have one very brief notice to give. We've received a thank you letter from Bill and Julia. It was their 60th wedding anniversary just a week or so ago. And this is what it says. Dear elders and church family, we would like to express our thanks to you for the lovely floral display and a very generous gift voucher given to us for our diamond wedding anniversary. We appreciate the Christian love and fellowship of the church family. We also can testify to the faithfulness of our Lord during our long marriage. With Christian greetings and love, Bill and Julia. So there's a little note to say thank you for the gift that Claire kindly got for us from the church. So God's word says this. It says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I wonder whether that's your feeling this morning as you've come to worship God. Do you feel that? Do you feel how much you need the Lord in your life today? Do you feel how much you need his encouragement, his strength, his forgiveness? All of those things. Is that true of you? Well, the first two songs that we're going to sing really pick up on those two themes. The first is Seek Ye First, which Chris will explain to us in a minute how we're going to sing that. Then we're going to follow with that more about Jesus. But before we do that, I'm just going to commit our time to the Lord in prayer. So let's pray. Glorious Father, as we come this morning, we do indeed come seeking more of you. We come seeking the Lord Jesus Christ that we might know him and know the fullness of him in our lives this morning. We thank you that this is a glorious sunny day. We pray that as we lift our voices in praise to you, as we listen to the Bible readings, as we listen to your word preached, that you'd be pleased to speak to each and every one of us. We would ask, Lord, for forgiveness for those things that we know that we've done wrong this last week. We would ask that as we come and seek that forgiveness, that you would honour your word and that you would faithfully forgive us our sins. So we look forward to seeing how you will meet with us. We look forward to seeing what you will say to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would move us and motivate us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing those two songs. So Chris, how's it going to work? Okay. Did you get that? No? Okay. Right. Okay. The men are singing the verses consecutively. So 1-1, 2-2, 3-3. The ladies are singing verse, chorus, second verse, chorus, third verse, chorus. Okay. And the number in your hymn book is number 590, if you haven't found it already. Seek ye first. And then after that, there'll be a very brief pause as we then move on to more about Jesus, which is number 889. So you might want your finger in there as well. Let's stand to sing.
From the
second one we're going to be singing is number 889, which is More About Jesus, Would I Know. Seated. We're going to hear from God's word, and John's going to come and read to us from Luke chapter 6 and verse 27.
Good morning, everyone. As Simeon said, the reading is from Luke chapter 6, starting to read at verse 27. But to you who are listening, say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for that, John. We're going to stand and sing again. This time we're going to sing the one that's on your sheet, which is, "There is an everlasting kindness you lavished on us."
Praise as we show to
We're going to come to the Lord in prayer, so let's pray, shall we? Our Father God, as we come before you this morning, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that you, in your love and in your mercy, looked upon this world and saw how desperately in need we were of a Saviour. And you sent forth your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Saviour of the world. And we want to thank you for that. We thank you that into the lives of many who had no thought of the things of God, had no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, into their lives you shone the light of the gospel in the face of Christ Jesus. And we thank you and praise you for that this morning. Lord, as we come and as we think about all the many different things that concern us, all the many different things that we would wish to bring before you, we would pray for those who, Lord, are busy working in roles to protect this country in whatever way that may be. We think, Lord, of those who are politicians, those who have the business of running our country. We think of our Prime Minister, and we think of the Cabinet. We think of Parliament, and we just commit to you all those that work in those corridors of power, as it were. And we ask that in your grace that you would give them wisdom beyond their years, that you'd give them wisdom which is not earthly but is heavenly, that they might be those that govern our country well. We think of the Prime Minister who has just got married to his girlfriend from a long time, Lord, and we just pray for that situation. In your grace, we ask that the love of Christ might be shone into that marriage, that it might be, Lord, that you might use that for your glory in some way. So we pray for that. We just commit that situation to you and ask, Lord, that you would be with Boris and Carrie as they continue in that relationship. Father, we pray as we think about all those in power. Lord, there are many bits of their lives, Lord, that we would not be thoroughly thrilled with, but we pray that your grace would be evident in each of their lives, and Lord, that you would be working to bring them to that place where they bow the knee before you and give their lives, that they might serve not just the people of this country, but they might actually serve the God who is in control of all things. So we commit that to you. Lord, as we've heard sirens go by in just the last few moments, we think of all those that that work in either the police force or the fire service or even the ambulance, Lord, those that will be there first attenders, as it were, at some dreadful occurrence, at some difficulty that we face in our lives. And we thank you for every one of them. We thank you for all of their service in that way. But we ask, Lord, that in their lives that you would too bring the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that have such difficult responsibilities, those that are faced with often some of the more difficult parts of our society, Lord, they need you, they need your grace, and they need your peace. And we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be known far and wide amongst those that serve in such roles. And we think of Joy here this morning, Lord. We just pray for her in her busyness, Lord, in the way that she serves you in the police force. We ask that you might grant her your grace there as well. Father, we look to you, Lord, not just for those that are over us in that way, but we think about those, Lord, that serve alongside us, whether they're in our workplace, whether they're just people or friends that we know. Many of them have no interest in the things of Christ. Many of them have no concern for their soul, have no thought of the life after, or if they do, they believe they're going to go to a lovely place without giving much thought. So we pray that in your grace that you would help us to be the salt and light that you've called us to be, that we might point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be those that show the love of Christ in ways that cannot be mistaken, that it is seen to be clearly your love that is at work in those circumstances. We ask, Lord, that you give us the words to say, that we might speak to those that we know and love, that we might speak not just with, sometimes we speak with faltering words, as it were, and we kind of try and squeeze the gospel in where it doesn't want to go. We pray, Lord, that in your grace, that though we would be bold to speak, that we would speak the very words, Lord, that you lay upon our hearts, and that we would do that in a way, Lord, that is winsome and kind and generous, but, Lord, in a way that is unerring on the truth as well, we would ask. So we pray for all of these different things. We pray, Lord, for those that are our children and grandchildren who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Again, we pray for them, Lord, that you would work in their lives too. There is much that presses in on the current generations growing up in our world. There are so many things that they are told that they should be concerned about, yet very rarely is that ever the things of Christ. Very rarely is that ever the things of their soul. And so we cry out to you for our children and grandchildren, that you would speak into their lives too this morning. We would remember before you those who are in nursing homes at the moment, Lord, those who are at the older end of the spectrum, who, Lord, many of whom will be facing an eternity without you. Lord, may we be those that get opportunity to speak to those in such places, that we might be those that witness to the Lord Jesus Christ there as well. We pray, Lord, for Kathleen Rivers. Lord, she's lived long on this earth, as it were, in terms of human lives. But Lord, we pray for her. We ask that as she draws near to the end of her life, that you would know, that she would know that you are with her, and that she would know, even in the midst of the confusion of all other things, that she would be certain of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we pray for Brian Salmon. Lord, we just commit him to you and ask, Lord, that your hand would be upon him, and that he would know your help and strength and encouragement, Lord, as he's moved into the gatehouse, Lord. So we pray for these very practical things, for very people that we love. Lord, we ask that you would move amongst them. But then, Lord, we would pray for those who are struggling in this life as well. We pray for those who are without homes, or, Lord, who struggle to make ends meet. We ask that in your grace that you would help us to get alongside them too, and to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ while helping them in whatever ways we can. So lead us in all of these things and bring glory and praise to your name, we ask, as we come to your word in a moment's time. Open that to us in such a way as that we will be astonished by the work of your Spirit in each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing one more song, which is Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God, which I believe is on the back of the There Is an Everlasting Kindness. Oh, if you've got a new edition, a longer edition of the Mission Praise, it's 1183. Yeah, it's 1183. So if you've got if you haven't got a sheet, most likely it's somewhere in your book, 1183. But otherwise, it's on the back of the sheet you just sang from on a moment ago.
Let the
So if you have your Bibles, you might like to have them open in front of you. We're looking at Luke chapter 6, and we're looking at verses 27 to 36. And we're looking really at the issue of how you live matters. Last week we considered that what we live for matters. This week we're looking at the way that we live, the life that is Christ-centered and heaven-focused. Now you just sang in the last song, let the fragrance of our prayers arise. In fact, you sang it twice. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice, that in unity the face of Christ may be clear for all the world to see. And you might be asking yourself the question, what does that really look like? How does that come across in the way that we live? Now, you may, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, have wondered how you can be distinctly different from others around you. How you can clearly show Christ in your life. Given that most people that you mix with are generally law-abiding citizens and are generally nice. You know, that's largely the experience we have of people around us, isn't it? That's where they're at. How can we stand out in the crowd? How can we be different? How can we live in such a way as that Christ is acknowledged? Well, the big area that Jesus underlines for us here is the way in which we treat those who hurt us. We can be radically different from those around us in the way that we treat those who hurt us. Now, most people, when they get hurt, will, by and large, will want to retaliate in kind, won't they? Have you noticed that? We did it when we were children in the playground. Somebody come and they did something to us we didn't like. We thought of ways in which we might be able to get even. And we thought of ways in which we might be able to get back at them. Or we might want to do it in kind, or we might actually want to do it in greater way, don't we? We sometimes want to get that one up on them. So we either want to get even or we want to get revenge. Don't know whether you've noticed that in your life. If someone hurts you, the almost automatic response is to want to get them back in some way or other. Now, we see it any time that there is a problem in society around us, don't we? I don't know what you think of Dominic Cummings, so I'm not going to ask you what you think of Dominic Cummings necessarily. But it is notable, isn't it, that he gave his account of his events of the early days of this pandemic, and already there are those who feel angry and who are baying for blood, whether that's blood of people being ousted from their position or some form of getting your own back in some way or other, or making sure, as we dress it up in those words, that it never happens again. We get ourselves cross, don't we? And in our minds, we're often at peace with that, aren't we? Often at peace with that kind of thinking, or at least we accept that that is the way that often justice is done. That is the way that we work things out. What is most challenging about the verses that we look at this morning is that it is not what Jesus bids us to do. Now, I need to be very careful that you don't think I'm speaking about the validity of government accountability. I'm not. What I'm talking to you about is our personal response to the wrong done to us. So how do you respond when someone wrongs you in some way or other? The first thing I want to draw out of this these set of verses is this business of being upside down, that comes in verses 27 to 31. And you say, well, what are you going on about being upside down? What's that all about? Well, if you've got a New King James Version or an authorized version of the Bible, you will read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6 that as the apostles were going round and preaching the good news of Christ, they end up, Paul and his crew end up in Corinth. And the people there, they say this: these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. You see, there is a way in which Christians have a habit of turning the world in which they live on its head. They have a way of disrupting what is seen to be the norm. And that's what Jesus is challenging us to here in these verses. What Jesus lays down in these verses is nothing short of exceptional behavior. The concept of loving your enemy is completely alien to all of us, isn't it? If we're honest, it does not sit right in our ears, loving our enemy. it makes us want to protest and to say you can't be serious. You remember John McEnroe, if you're that old, way that he threw his racket down whenever a decision went the wrong way. You know, you can't be serious. You cannot be serious. And that's the kind of the way that we feel when we get to think about loving our enemies. The whole point of an enemy surely is to dislike them, isn't it? Isn't that what you have enemies for? That you might not like them? That's why they are your enemy, surely. And let's be honest, we have enough trouble, don't we, trying to do good things for the people that we love without considering those that we don't get along very well with or that we can't stand. We struggle doing what's right for those that love us, never mind those that hate us. Jesus, however, makes it plain that we are to do the exact opposite of what we feel like doing. You know, in the day and age in which we live, feelings rule everywhere, don't they? And Jesus isn't too happy with that one. He likes us to actually act in ways that he says are right, not in ways that we necessarily feel. Now, when someone shouts at us and berates us, we are told that we should return their animosity and cursings with blessings. So the next time you're cut up in traffic and and you try and sort of draw their attention to it and they speak to you in very unloving tones, we'll say, you are to seek their blessing. You're not to chase behind them and ride up behind their bumper just to get a taste of their own, so they might get a taste of their own medicine. You're actually to be a blessing to them, whether that's letting them go on by or what exactly that might look like. Or when you next get to a set of lights, you're not sticking your tongue out at them or something worse along the way. So when the next time you're confronted, maybe, perhaps that's not a situation that you face too often, maybe next time you're confronted with an ill-tempered cashier, you've been down the post office, you've queued for long enough, and the woman or man behind the counter just seems completely oblivious to the things that you're concerned about, and you're bothered by that. Well, you need to be nice to them, or you go down the council offices for whatever reason and you get some short shrift from them. And the temptation is to behave in exactly the same way that they have behaved towards you. Jesus says that you need to stop and think about that. You need to be prepared to, we might put it in terms of being the bigger person in that instance. You need to be the one that actually allows the rubbish that you deal with to be absorbed in order that you might show love and kindness back. Of course, it goes much deeper than that, doesn't it? It's the kind of picture of the bully at work or at school who turns on you, and inside you can feel that bitterness and anger rising. You resent the fact that you are being treated in such ways. And we are to be those that do not allow that to swallow us up. And that can be very difficult and very trying, particularly if it happens over long periods of time. How can we be those that absorb that, give it to God, and treat them with the kind of love and grace that you would like to be dealt with? Most of us know how we would like to be treated, don't we? You know, we get into arguments even with those who are nearest and dearest to us when we feel that they do not treat us in the way that they should. Right, well, how much more, God says, we should behave in that way, really, towards those that we don't know, don't like, don't get on with. We should not be those that retaliate. We should recognize that maybe they're treating us badly, but that we should absorb that to some degree. And actually, we could push it even further. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, we don't live in a country necessarily where we have to be in fear of our faith, although we say, don't we, that that may well be coming. But there are many places around the world in which to name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ means that you are going to invite hatred. You're going to invite a people that dislike you in some way or other. They'll imprison you. They'll take away your liberties. They will probably do far worse things than that along the way. And yet Jesus says that we are to be those that even absorb that and do not retaliate in kind. Now, I'm guessing that as most of you are sat there this morning, that you're not really feeling too keen on this message right now. Verse 29 helps us to even think a little bit further about this. Verse 29 has made many a man balk. Are you seriously telling me that I should not allow another to assault me, or I should allow them to assault me and not put up a defense? You know, most of us big macho old men, we wouldn't like that, would we? You know, if somebody's going to hurt us, we're going to want to hurt them back. Well, Jesus tells us that that's not the way that we should behave. Or as Jesus would have it known in his day, talks about allowing someone to take your cloak and then possibly your tunic. And what he's talking about is taking the very bare necessities of your life away from you. Those things that you need. So you might, you know, they might demand something of you, which might be your coat. And then you might go and give them the very shirt off your back as well. Now, we struggle doing that even with the ones that we love. But here Jesus tells us we're to do that with those that hate us. Doesn't it sound rather like Jesus is asking us to be doormats? Does that not really, you know, in your mind as you're thinking these things, does it not sound a little bit like that? And it can make the blood boil, actually, can't it? Make your blood boil when you think in those terms. Do I really have to just lay down and take all of this kind of stuff? Well, actually, I need to be a little bit, need to help you think through what that striking on the cheek is all about. It's not necessarily about physical violence. That's not necessarily what's in view. So much as having an assault on your character. You know, most of us won't face any kind of real physical violence. There's a chance, but it's a slim one. The majority of us will go through our lives, and the thing that will be assaulted will be our character. People will say things about us that are untrue. They will insult us in ways that we do not like. And they will be public insults, and there will be public treatments of us that we do not know. What Jesus is saying is that we are not to defend our character. We are to allow him to do that. We're not to enter into the same kind of character assassination being done to us. Rather, we are to take it. Now, the thing is, we all like a little bit of character assassination, don't we? We call it gossip. It happens when they're not listening. Have you noticed that? You know, when we're with a group of friends, we can very quickly begin running others down, can't we? It might not be public, but it certainly is there. And so we're not shy of doing these things. The reality is self-preservation is our natural default, isn't it? But Jesus says that self-preservation is not to be the natural default for a Christian. Self-preservation is not to be our thing. When what comes our way, we struggle with, and when we really want to react, Jesus says that we should be ready to show love, to show grace, to show all the things that we know that we should, but struggle with. There's one last thing that Jesus challenges us over, and it's one that probably most of us have a better understanding of. In life, we own many things, don't we? You think about what you own. I think about what you have around you. We have things that have accumulated over the years, and maybe we have worked hard to get them. And we are not great at sharing. We tell our children, don't we, when they're squabbling over the toys that they need to share. Sometimes I think we need to listen to the lesson that we tell our children. Because we have so many things. We are so rich in all the things of life in this world. But we do not share with those that we do not trust. What do I mean? We will lend to those who are close to us and who will ask. But Jesus challenges us to give to those who ask, and there are no qualifications, notice, in the verse as to who that is. Someone asks you for something and you have it at your disposal. The challenge from Jesus is, give it. I wonder whether you've ever thought like that. Now, as you're sat there this morning, you're thinking, well, there's no one in this world who does that. There's no one who does all of those things that Jesus has asked us to do. And I'm not holding my hand up as saying that I'm one who does. There's not one of us, let me suggest, amongst us this morning that does all that Jesus asks us to do. So let's sum them up. We are to refuse to retaliate when we are attacked. We are to love everyone, including our enemies. We are to do to others what we would like to be done to us. And we are to be absurdly generous with our things. Does that remind you of anyone? Does that remind you of someone who might give us just a glimpse as to what that looks like? Peter says this, and he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You see, what the Lord Jesus Christ is asking you to do is something that he has already done. He's asking you to follow in his footsteps. He's asking you to love in the way that he loves. Just thinking about that very briefly. If you think about where you have come in your journey of life, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, let me suggest that as you look back to what you were like before Jesus came into your life, if you were in Jesus's shoes, you would not have showed yourself any of the love and grace that he did. You would not have treated yourself in the way that Christ treated you. Paul says this in 1 Timothy and chapter 1. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he has considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You see, the very gospel tells us that the good things that Jesus has done come to us who do not deserve it. There is nothing that we can do in our lives to earn God's goodness. We have lived in such ways. We have raised our fists to God and said that we want nothing to do with him. And yet he still comes on with love and grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you can remember back to some of the conversations that you might have had before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Or even now, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can remember those conversations that loved ones have had with you when they've told you about Jesus Christ and you have just basically written him off. Not interested. Well, let me tell you, that's probably one of the most foolish things that you did do or could ever do. Because Jesus comes with such amazing love and grace. And all he wants to do is bless your life. It'd be foolish to turn your back on that, wouldn't it? It would be a very strange thing to do indeed. Second thing that I want us to see then in the passage is that business of being inside out in verses 32 to 35. In these verses, Jesus has us considering our practice a little more closely. Now, you might be tempted to look at your lives and say, well, you know, I think I'm pretty generous and I actually think I'm quite loving. You know, you look around you and you think about the people that you that you know and that you seem to spend time with and show love to. Well, Jesus says, let's consider those good works of yours. Do they really stack up? Jesus says, or rather, let me say, so those relationships that you are proud of, Jesus challenges, are those relationships with people just like yourself? Have you noticed how we do that? In this life, we get around us people just like us. Yeah? You know, we like to get a little group of friends that we see as being those that are our nearest and dearest. that we'll spend time with, put effort into, and they're just like us. There is a tendency in life to do just that thing, to surround ourselves with like-minded people in similar situations to ourselves and never extend our love and grace beyond that. We offer hospitality only to be received back. It's a few weeks later, it might not be straight away, but we have some understanding that if we offer them lunch or dinner, we're likely to get an invite back somewhere along the way. We are generous with our things, knowing that most likely they will be returned at some point. It might take a while. You might have to remind them about it a few times, but it will come back eventually. Or even if we give it to them, in a sense, there's some kind of reciprocal arrangement that, when we need something along the way, they're going to help us out in some way. That's what we do, isn't it? We surround ourselves with people that are like us, that will help us whenever we need it. In truth, we do not show generosity in any real way. If I can say that, I don't know you. I don't know your situations in that sense. But that is the challenge that Jesus gives to us. What we like to do is what the world around us likes to do. We conform ourselves to the niceties of good society. Yeah? Do you think that's true? This is what Jesus says in this passage. He says that even sinners can do that. Even those without Christ can behave in that way. And if you've ever wondered, as you've looked at your non-Christian friends, if they seem to be nicer than you, well, there might be an issue of the fact that they're simply doing what is nice in society, and maybe you're not. Jesus calls us to love our enemies, to do good to them, and to lend to them without expecting to get anything back. That means we need to be rather like a tap, don't we? You turn it on and it flows away. Nothing comes back. Whether that's hospitality, whether that's generosity, kindness, whatever it might be, we are to be those that pour out of ourselves and not expect to receive back. We are called to show the same grace to others that has been shown to us. Romans 5, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" What God says to us is, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you actually have more strength than anyone else around you. You have an inner ability that comes from God himself to go above and beyond what everyone else seems to think is acceptable. Now, that grace that God shows us in the Lord Jesus Christ came at a cost. It was not a cheap transaction. It cost all that he had, all that the Lord Jesus had, to save us, to save those who did not even want to be rescued. Let me put it in some context. It would be like saving the life of a suicide bomber, knowing that he did not want to be saved, wanting more than anything to see you blown up. Why would you do it? Why would you even contemplate doing it? Because it's what God did for you in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were bent on doing anything to ruin God's plans, even if it meant using your life to treat God with contempt. And still Jesus came for you. Still Jesus came to die in your place. So are you prepared to pay the cost of real charity, of real love, of real hospitality? Are you prepared to trust Christ and step out in faith? third thing that I want to bring out of the passage is it goes round and round. That's in verse 35 to 36. Now, just as Jesus asks us to join him in his sufferings to reach the world with his love, because that's what he's asking you to do, he's asking you to suffer in order that others might see the love of Christ. Just as Jesus asks you to join in him in his sufferings to reach this world with his love, he invites us to join him in his reward. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Now, before you pluck that verse out of its context and think, "Oh, that's good, my bank balance is going up in the next few days," that's not what it's telling you. It's telling you that you are now rich in the things of eternity. You are now rich in the things that matter. You are now rich in the things that will last forever. So you do not need to hold so tightly onto the things that we have around us in this life. We can be far more generous because we know that it's not all that we're going to receive. We know that there is much more yet to come. All that we have in this life, be that our reputation, our bodies, our possessions, are simply not worth holding on to compared to what we will receive with Christ. As sons of the Most High, we will receive all that is Christ's. And what is that? Well, that is the heaven that he has promised. That is the riches of a blessings of a God who is for us, not against us. That is the grace of God poured into our lives in situations where we can't see a way through, yet he comes with that love. We are offered eternity filled with the best that God has to give. No more waste, no more hardship, no more suffering, no more tears. In its place are given pleasure, delight, a home, security, all the things that we look for here, but end up disappointed even when we thought that we got hold of them. Isaiah, there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 65. I don't often do this, but I'm actually going to read it to you. Isaiah 65 and verses 7 to 25. It's quite a long reading, but I want you to listen, to hear what it is that God is promising. I want you to remember that what he's saying is in picture form. Be careful not to drill too deeply into some of the symbols or the pictures that are given here. But it's telling you what heaven is going to be like in earthly terms. "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child, and the one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat, for as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants after them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Have you got that? That's a glorious picture, isn't it? That tells you that all the good things that we enjoy in this life, that are so often marred in some way or another, we will experience in the eternity that God has for us, and none of it will be marred. None of it will be broken. None of it will be disappointing in any way. Jesus says, follow me, show the love that I show, and then you will receive, because of my grace, because of my love towards you, all that I have set in store for you. What is asked of us today is that we trust Jesus Christ. In trusting him, we can display that same mercy to others that God has shown to us. We can know that we are in safe hands. We can know that he alone will be our refuge and our protection. In him alone, all our needs are met, both for this life and the life which is to come. The big challenge is, do we believe it? Do we honestly believe that we can trust Jesus and give away all our earthly securities, knowing that he will one day give us everything that we have ever really even dreamed of, and it will yet be better than our dream? Do you trust him in that way? The psalmist says this, doesn't he? Psalm 18 and verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The only way that we really know that's true is if we put ourselves out there and live in the way that Jesus does, that he might see, or that people might see, the love of Christ in the way that we live. How we live matters. Now you might be saying this morning, well, that sounds thoroughly terrifying. That sounds, well, as I look over my life, as though I've never done that. Well, again, we come back to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's the way that we feel this morning, then we come to him, we ask for his forgiveness, and we ask for his strength to go on and to live like the Lord Jesus Christ with his help from this point onwards. Let's pray. Father, as we think about these things, we recognize that we are nowhere near like the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize the challenge of these verses upon our lives, that we should be those that love, those that do not love us. Father, we pray for forgiveness when we have not done that. We pray for forgiveness when we have made excuses for not being generous with our time, with our money, with our possessions, with our very heart. And we pray that from this point onwards that we would fix our eyes firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would indeed be our salvation, that he would be our strength, and that he would be our fortress. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing our closing song. And really, with that last little bit that I was saying there in mind, we're going to sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that should be on your sheet, printed in blue, just to help you out.
Cleansing this I sing nothing but the blood of Jesus. All my life my cry shall be nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
So, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. We thank you for speaking to us through your word. We pray that as we go from here, that we might be challenged, yes, but more than that, exalting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.